Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 9 through 13, the seven essentials of prayer. And this is a part two message. We saw last week that in our prayer, we are to pray, first of all, with an expectant attitude. Aren't we so often like the disciples when Peter was let out of prison? We kind of leave them by the door because we are so shocked that God should answer prayer. But the Word of God says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Some of us would better follow sometimes the "God is dead" movement, because we sometimes act as if God were dead, especially by the prayerlessness of many people that profess to know Jesus. But we can pray with an expectant attitude because He's alive, He's involved, and He does care for us. Secondly, last week we saw that we are to come before His presence with a heart full of worship. We ought to look, first of all, into His heavenly face before we tread into His courts presenting our needs. A heart full of worship. Hallowed be Thy name. That attitude of worship then lifts up our spirit to a heavenly perspective from which then we can look down upon our needs with a proper perspective. Then last week, we saw, and we went up to the third point of seven, in verse 10, the need in our prayer to make sure that we agree with God. Whether or not you agree with me is not as important as whether or not you agree with God. We need to agree with God in verse 10 in two areas. First of all, agreeing with His plan, and then secondly, agreeing with His purpose. His all-inclusive plan is actually the kingdom. The entire plan of the ages has actually been God's redemptive plan. The Word of God begins with a tree and ends with a tree. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but then we have the tree for the healing of the nations. And we know that the cross work of Christ presents the basis for all of the promises where the Lord will rule and reign upon the earth. Thy kingdom come. And we saw last week that we can have a part in the glorious proclamation of the kingdom. And while the Lord and His kingdom are not actualized upon the earth in the millennial reign, in microcosm form, we are children of that kingdom, and we proclaim the gospel that others being saved might have that glorious entrance. For the Word of God says, except a man be born again, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. So we need to agree with His plan and also His purpose. Thy will be done. We had a little study on how important it is to pray that the will of the Lord might be done. And we saw that exemplified in the teaching of the apostles. And we saw that in Christ's example and the example of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to look at verse 11 at the fourth, and this takes us into new area now. Verse 11, isn't it interesting? In the midst of the prayer now, finally we get to the prayer for the petitioning of our needs before God. The presenting of our needs. Too often we barnstorm first with our needs, bypassing these important concepts as we've seen here in the preliminary verses. But notice verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. The word give carries the idea that God is the owner, and we are dependent upon Him. We are not to have the concept that we are self-made men and or women, and that we are the ones who own and earn our living. Indeed, we are all dependent upon the grace of God. And the phrase give here, the word give, teaches us the ownership of God. It is His to give. And notice, this day, give us this day Too often we worry about next week, and we worry about next month, and we worry about 2 years from now. But the Lord said in Matthew 6:34, "Be not anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day for its own evil." But we do need that daily bread, even as the disciples and the children of Israel in the Old Testament depended upon the manna. Now I notice verse 12, and it takes us to the fifth aspect of prayer and the essential of prayer in verse 12. And in verse 12, we have the fifth essential, that is confession of our sin. Confession of our sin. And I must admit that verse 12 has caused many people to have questions, because are we talking about the conditionality of our salvation? Are we saying here, as it says in verse 12 and so forth, that a person can lose their salvation if they are not confessing of sin or forgiving one another? Well, let's take a look at verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This passage implies three things. First of all, we ought to be practicing daily confession of sin. We need to continually and daily ask God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Debts here have the idea of sins or transgressions. And we need to believe that the Lord is willing to instantly forgive our sins when we truly confess and forsake those sins. And then, of course, we need to be willing to forgive others as well, because it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You remember verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, the big question says this: what type of forgiveness are we talking about here? Are we talking about salvation forgiveness, that the Lord will not hear our request for salvation if we hold an unforgiving spirit? Actually, this is not speaking about salvation forgiveness. It's talking about fellowship forgiveness. In other words, if we have an unforgiving spirit towards anyone, that unforgiving spirit creates a barrier that destroys our fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord will not forgive or hear our prayers if we regard an iniquity of an unforgiving spirit within our hearts here, you see. And continuing, this passage here in verses 14 and 15 reminds me of the parable of Matthew 18. So I want you to turn quickly to Matthew chapter 18, and let's take a look at verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Notice the Word of God reads as follows in Matthew 18, 21. "Then came Peter to him," that's to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" You see, the rabbis, the rabbinical tradition in Christ's day, was that we are to forgive three times. It was actually taken from the book of Amos, chapter 1, where God forgave the enemies of Israel three times Amos chapter 1. But Peter thought he was really, really being magnanimous here. You know, I'm going to say seven, which is way beyond the tradition of all of the rabbis. Not three. Lord, seven times? And he was expecting to get a brownie point and a little pat on the back. And he was expecting to say, "Well, Peter, You've shown yourself to be one who's willing to go above and beyond. We're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Now notice, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now he's not saying, well, 70 times seven, 490, therefore 491, you finally have the proper permission to not forgive. No, he's not saying that. He's using a hyperbolic statement. In other words, we are to keep on forgiving is the concept here in verse 22. And then he gives an illustration to demonstrate why we should be forgiving people. And he gives a parable to demonstrate the fact that forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. Let's read it. It says here, and this will help us to understand the conditional nature of forgiveness as portrayed in the model prayer of our Lord. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Evidently, here comes a king, and he's reckoning his servants. And these were probably vice governors that were governing under his jurisdiction. The time has come for them to give an account of how they have used monies in their administration. And here's a man that owes, he's in arrears now, 10,000 talents, which is probably the astronomical amount of like $10 million. It's a horrible amount of indebtedness. But notice verse 25. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord, that's the king, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Just a slavery for the entire family. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped this king here. And he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He recognized his wrongdoing, was willing to make it right, so to speak. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Isn't that illustrative of the love of the Father, who was willing to forgive and make an avenue of grace when it was indeed not deserved? And that's what the Lord has done for us, is it not? He's forgiven us a debt that we cannot pay, and we are not worthy of forgiveness. It is totally of grace. But notice the application now to our relationships to one another. The same servant, and the emphasis there of the same was the same one that was forgiven. The same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and that would be about $12,000, compared to $10 million. Okay? Now, $12,000 is not a small amount of money by any standard. But here is a case where this one owes his other servant $12,000, 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. Notice the response. The one who had been forgiven so much laid hands on this guy that owed the $12,000 to him, took him by the throat. I mean, you can just see the imagery. He has him right by the Adam's apple, and he's not only grabbing, but he's probably twisting, and he's raising him up against the wall, and his feet are probably flapping in the air like a fish out of water, and he's out of breath. He's, you know, just about choking him out through the windpipe, and what does he say? Pay me that which thou owest. And he just has him up in the air, and this guy is in fear for his life. He can't even get words out. And then Notice the fellow servant, after he eventually lands on the ground, falls down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." The exact wordage of verse 26, the other man who had been forgiven so much. And it says, he would not, verse 30. He wouldn't do it. He would not exemplify the same mercy, the same grace that he had been demonstrated by his Lord, you see. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, you know, some people would say, well, fine way to earn your and pay your debt when you're in jail. You know, that's pretty hard to pay, you know, when you're in jail. And it says here in verse 31, so when his fellow servants, the gossip mill started spreading around, boy, did you see what so-and-so did? Man, he had that guy by the throat. And boy, I'll tell you what, he almost, if he would have had him against that wall just 1 minute longer, that guy would have been dead. He would have suffocated. And word started spreading all over the countryside about how this man had been so cruel. And especially since individuals knew how he had been forgiven. So word went around, and you know who found out about it? The king. That's right. The king, in verse 23, found out about how this forgiven person had been so unforgiving. And notice verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Even as. I like that phrase. You know what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32? Let's look it up quickly. It says in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There's that word. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There's the analogy there, you see. And how many times do we fail to be forgiven? And notice what takes place then. It says here in verse 33 of Matthew 18, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, and this is fellowship forgiveness. You know, someone once said, the worst prison, you talk about people going to prison here. The worst prison that a person can live in is the prison house of their own making, of an unforgiving spirit. It will put shackles, folks, on you and on me that will destroy us. Shackles that will tie us to people and to places and to memories that will cause not only them to be weights, but sins that beset us and will hinder our progress in the Christian life. Forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. Well, folks, our time is up. We're not going to go further than to this point right here. And we're going to look next week at the final portion of our study in the Essentials to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at the last two essentials to proper biblical praying. Let's pray together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we prepare to go before the Lord's throne of grace in prayer, I ask you this evening, is there a spirit of anger? You know, sometimes when there's anger of the heart, of the soul, it's not a matter of what's eating you. It's a matter of what are you allowing to eat away at your heart. And I just ask you tonight, is there an area in your life where there is an unforgiving spirit, perhaps a bitterness, an anger towards individuals, or things that have transpired, maybe even towards the Lord, that there's a spirit of bitterness? Let's lay that aside. Let's not allow ourselves to be shackled by an unforgiving spirit. But may we realize that forgiveness is the basis of proper fellowship in our walk with God and with one another. Lord, as we prepare to gather together for prayer and share requests, Lord, I just ask that you would just guide and speak to our hearts about the proper relationship, Lord, that we have not only with you, but, Lord, horizontally to one another. Father, prompt confession of sin, and, Lord, the matter of forgiving others is so critical in our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes before the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrates forgiveness so clearly and, Lord, perpetually in our lives every day. So, Lord, may we be forgiving, even as Christ has forgiven us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.